Hello, Mike. Thank you. And thank you for joining myself, Ron Bailey from BibleBase.com, and Mike Coles from NewLifeRadio.co.uk on BibleBase's Broken Bread Bible Studies. And you've joined us in our study where we are revisiting a book that I wrote some 10 years ago now, called The Better Covenant, and the series we are calling The Better Covenant Revisited. So we're taking another look at the book and seeing if there's more to add or maybe even to subtract. And this is The Better Covenant Revisited, Study 54. Yes, 54. I've entitled this study very simply, The Mystery. So here's my introduction. Maybe you recall, if you were with us last time, that we asked this question: can we recreate Paul's thinking processes and the revelation that brought it all together? And I said very quickly, not really. But we can consider some possibilities, and we can identify some of the links in the chain. So, God willing, this time we'll try to identify some of the stepping stones in Paul's journey and the manner in which God revealed these things to him. So, if you're ready, we'll make a start. By revelation, Paul uses the word mystery, or at least that's the word as it's translated in most of our Bibles. This does not mean that it was particularly mysterious, but that it was a hidden secret, something which God had purposely hidden to be revealed in its due time, only to those who have been initiated into the secret. In many ways, it might have been better to translate the word as a secret. Paul makes some strong claims about the secret or mystery. For example, he says this in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. He speaks of the mystery, that's this word which really means a hidden secret, the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. That is so important that it will bear repeating. The mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. The secret that Paul is about to unfold had not been made known in other ages, as it was now being made known by the Spirit to Christ's apostles and prophets. That doesn't mean there hadn't been any hints. That doesn't mean there hadn't been a certain way that God has of putting things into shadows and types and patterns so that when the light really shines on it, you can recognize it for what the truth really is. So, it was Paul's secret that God had revealed to him, as to say, God had taken the veil off. We'll see how that works in a minute. Paul is about to reveal a secret that was not known in its full scope to Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, who's your favorite? However, this secret was now being made known to Christ's apostles and prophets. So something has happened here. A change has taken place. The full truth of many of those Old Testament prophets was not known even to those who gave the prophecies. This is a truth that Peter also states. Peter speaks of the predicted sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow, and then adds that the prophets themselves inquired and searched diligently as they tried to understand the implications of their prophecies. Peter adds that it was revealed to those prophets that things that they were proclaiming were not for their own age, but for another. So, Paul and Peter agree in their testimony, and it's a clear testimony elsewhere in the scriptures, that there were things that God had in his heart, plans that he had purposed, that he had not yet revealed in their full colour, in their full, oh, there are plenty and plenty of hints, but you need to look at them in the light of the new covenant, and then they become wonderfully obvious. They say that it is the perfect science, retrospect, looking backwards. So, now something has happened, and the secret is out. What then is the secret that was largely hidden from previous generations of God's saints? And the answer is very plain. It's here again in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 5 to 9, where Paul, speaking of this mystery, says, "This is the mystery, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles." Underline that in your mind. "That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ." There it is. The secret is out. The Gentiles are to be included in God's new covenant. The new Israel is not just the remnant of the old Israel, but as a hidden ingredient, a remnant from the Gentiles. It had been hidden from the beginning of the ages, but now its time has come, and the secret is out. So, what are Gentiles? Gentiles outside the covenant. The epistle to the Ephesians was probably a circular letter written to several churches in the same area of Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. The churches in this area were predominantly Gentile, that is to say, non-Jewish in their congregations. Paul wanted these people to understand the very great privilege that God had extended to them in the New Covenant. And he spells out their previous disqualification very specifically. This is earlier in Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. And he says, at that time, you'll see that Paul contrasts that time. There's a before and after here in Ephesians. At that time, you, he's speaking to Gentiles, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Gentiles, well, they are people outside the covenant. That unique covenant in which God brought the people, the descendants of Abraham and some other folks mixed with them too, he brought them to Sinai and entered into a covenant with them. And he said, if you hear my voice and keep my covenant, then you will be to me a special people. So he sets Israel apart, the people that are going to become his covenant people. And he sets them apart for a unique destiny, a unique purpose. And all the rest were Gentiles. As Paul describes them here, at that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. The Gentile nations had no covenant rights in the way that God's ancient covenant people had them. They had no share in the promises that God had made to the covenant people. This is one of the bleakest descriptions in the scripture. Without Christ, aliens, strangers, no covenant promises, no hope without God. But in the next verse he says, but now. And it really is important to understand how Paul is working here. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, he says, at that time. In the next verse, he says, but now. In other words, something has happened, and he is making the contrast clear so that we understand. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made both, that's Jew and Gentile, one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. This is another amazing revelation. That part of the purpose of what God was doing in the cross was to effect, in a sense, a way in which the animosity, the sense of difference, alienation between Jew and Gentile would be brought to nothing. I'll read it again. But now, in Christ Jesus, this is only true in Christ Jesus. It's only true for those who are in Christ Jesus. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one. And when we read that, we think, oh yes, so God has made peace, we know this, and we now have peace with God. Well, that's true, but Paul is going on from that concept that we've spoken of before. He himself is our peace. Who is our? Well, it's Jew and Gentile, who has made both one. These two separate spiritual cultures, these two entirely different peoples, God has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Now, in the Jewish temple, in the temple that Jesus abandoned to them and said that they could have the temple in Matthew, in that temple there had been barriers, maybe close to waist height, and on the barriers there were written, with the permission of the Roman authorities, something that said something similar to this, that those people who went beyond this barrier would only have themselves to blame for the death that would follow. In other words, this was on pain of death. If you, as a Gentile, go beyond this barrier, if you're not a member of the covenant people, then you will be liable to death by execution, by stoning. Let's read it again then. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. Let me pause for a moment. Let me just retrack. For he is our peace, who has made both one. And if you can kind of hear my excitement that comes always when I consider this amazing thing that God has done, you'll understand why, when I was acting as a DJ at the Rora conferences in the summer, every morning from kind of, what was it, kind of 7 till 8, I think it was, I used as my kind of an introduction this piece of music by Helen Shapiro, who was a jazz singer, a Jew, who found Christ and Cliff Richard, and they sing together, "We being many are one body." And that is a thrill. It means everything has changed. It means my relationship has changed with everybody in the whole world because of this that God has done. So let me read it again. "He has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation." This isn't a temporary thing. "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity," that is, the law of commandments. Look how Paul now defines what he means by the enmity. He says, "having abolished in his flesh the enmity," that is, now this is what the enmity is, it's the law of commandments contained in ordinances. The law of commandments contained in ordinances is the enmity that Christ abolished in his flesh and makes real for all those who are in Christ Jesus. He goes on to say why he does this, so as to create in himself, you see this emphasis again, to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. There's a lovely chorus that we sing. "He is our peace who has broken down every wall." And usually when we sing it, I suspect that we're thinking about the wall, the barrier between God and man. But really, I think it's better applied in this particular instance to the barrier between Jew and Gentile. "He has broken down every wall, thus making peace." And that "but" now, in the beginning of verse 13, marks a watershed. Something has changed. And it is what happened on the cross that has achieved the change. One flock and one shepherd. In the work of the cross, two things have become one. Not as in Ezekiel's hands. If you remember that, we referred to that some time ago, a miracle where the two stakes representing the house of Israel and the house of Judah were brought together in Ezekiel's hands and actually became one, a miracle, one of the forgotten miracles of the Bible. As a result of the work of the cross, God has been able to start all over again with a new man. From two old things, one new thing has emerged. Now, in that new man, Jew and Gentile meet without distinction as God's one new people. And Paul makes reference to the cross breaking down a middle wall of separation. And many have seen it, as I've already said, and I'll repeat it, as a reference to the balustrade or the barrier in Herod's temple that separated Jew and Gentile and had inscribed on it the ominous words. Here's the exact quote this time. "Whoever is captured will have himself to blame for his subsequent death." This separated the court of Israel from the court of the Gentiles. Now, I want to unpack this idea to understand just what Paul means when he says Christ has broken down the middle wall of separation. In a parallel passage in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, again, he's speaking to a church which will be predominantly Gentile, those people who were without God, alienated from God, far off from God. And he says, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us." Notice that. Notice how he switches from the preposition "you," meaning the predominantly Gentile people at Colossae, "and us," meaning his ancient linkage with the Jewish people. I'll read again. "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to his cross. Notice how he switches pronouns from you to us. In what way were you Gentiles different to we Jews? Well, that difference was the handwriting of requirements. In other words, the written demands of God in Sinai's covenant law. In Galatians, Paul says that the law was our, still speaking as a Jew, was our child conductor to bring us to Christ. Here in Colossians, the law is the handwriting of requirements against us. To the Gentiles, Paul says, we Jews are no longer under a child conductor, now that faith has come. To the Colossians, Paul says, the handwriting of requirements that was against us has been taken out of the way. Not modified, taken out of the way. As it says in Hebrews, and you'll have heard me quote this verse a time or two, he taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. The barrier is down. It was the written code that created the real barrier between Jew and Gentile. It marked off the Sinai covenant people as distinct from the whole earth and was a constant source of irritation and hostility between the Gentile and the Jew. An insurmountable barrier between Jew and Gentile. But in the cross, that barrier of the handwritten requirements has come to its end, and God has made peace between the two. Wonderful. Wonderful. No longer two different peoples, Jew and Gentiles. But the barrier's gone. Ephesians 2, verse 19. Now, says Paul, therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. That is the effect of a new covenant, a new man, a new Israel, a new family of God, a new temple. Christ has fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the law, and now Jew and Gentile in Christ meet on common ground. Little wonder that Paul was so excited when God shared that secret. And it was a secret that had been kept in the heart of God. And you see, as I've said, clues to it, that Abraham was to be a blessing to the nations through Christ, of course, through his seed. It is a wonderful, wonderful revelation. And it changes everything. Remember Paul, this man was the archetypical Pharisaical Jew. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was of the straitest sect within Judaism, which was the Pharisees. He would have nothing to do with them. And here is this man who God makes an apostle, not the apostle, as often translations say, but an apostle. He was an apostle to the Gentiles. This is a wonderful thing. So next time when you come to Broken Bread and you hear the strains of Helen Shapiro and Cliff Richards, remember the miracle, the secret hidden before the ages that God would make of two peoples one people, that he would make Jew and Gentile one in Christ. There is no difference, says Paul when he writes to the Romans. He says it in chapter 3. He says it, I think it's in the middle of chapter 12. Oh no, chapter 11. There is no difference. In Christ, there is no difference. Okay. I'm going to pause there and leave this as a shorter section, maybe until next week. So here's a little summary. In the Better Covenant, before we revisited it, this is mainly the context of chapter 19. So if you have the book, you can return to that and trace it through. We trace the background and the history of Paul here so that we could understand to some degree his unique qualifications to be Christianity's systematic theologian. We also noted that Paul's insistent that his understanding of the secret plan of God came by revelation and not by native intelligence or his biblical awareness as a rabbi. And we speculated on how Paul may have connected things in this way. And next time we will pursue those and see how they come together. Finally, we saw that the issue that created the Old Covenant people, the law, had been fulfilled in all its righteous requirements by Christ himself. And that now, Jew and Gentile are able to meet on new and common ground. So think on these things. And remember, for most, I guess, who will hear this message, remember that you were Gentiles, far off. No promises, no covenant. Now what God has done, made us one in Christ. God bless you. We look forward to your company next time.